My name is Kyle Schwan. I have pastored for 17 years at Indian Trail Church in Northwest Spokane, Washington. So thankful to be here and thankful to be a part of Nine Marks, as it has had a huge impact on me personally and on my church. And so very thankful to get this opportunity. And I'm really grateful that the job has been given to me to make it more huggable. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to take the skeleton and allow you to hug it, and it's my joy to do that. Well, a few years ago, I was sitting down at the beginning of our internship program. Right when we started it, we had a couple of new interns, college students, and we'd meet weekly, and we'd have discussions about church and all these other things regarding ministry. And this particular week, we sat down, and we talked about church membership. We talked for 15 minutes, and then half an hour, and then an hour. And of the two interns, I could tell that one, Justin, which is his real name, was really uncomfortable. The whole discussion, he's shifting in his seat, he's looking at me sideways. So into the second hour of conversation, I keep coming at him with all of these types of things, doing my best to look at the scriptures with him. And finally, he put up one sort of last-ditch objection to the whole thing. He said, "But if someone is a faithful Christian, then why does it matter if he's a member of a local church?" Here was my answer. You cannot be a faithful Christian without being a member of a local church. And his jaw dropped. And I imagine that many of you, your jaws just dropped right along with his. Like nails on the modern sort of evangelical chalkboard goes the discussion about membership in and specifically commitment to the local church. See, it flies against the ideas of our personal relationship with Christ, our personal individual sort of spirituality. It grinds head to head with this prevailing mindset of a free-flowing unattachment to any group, any movement. I decide the terms by which I involve myself in anything and everything. Institutions, organizations, even authority itself, all suspect. But the question that ought to rise in our hearts as believers is, what do we see in the scriptures? Does the Bible mainly present my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as a solo endeavor or as corporate? Do the scriptures want me unattached or accountable? Does the Bible envision me as disconnected from or dependent upon the body of Christ? Or another way to ask this whole thing is membership in the Bible. I'm going to come at this question and answer it in two ways. First, I want us to consider the language that we're using, church membership or member, however you want to approach it. Why do we speak this way? Secondly, I want to look at the essence of church membership. What does it actually look like? What does it feel like? So, the language of church membership. Why do we speak this way? Well, we're going to get membership defined this weekend from a lot of different angles, but I'll start with this. Church membership conveys a Christian's vital connection to Christ and to his body. I have had, as a pastor, so much pushback, especially over the last 7 or 8 years as I've been trying to sow these things into my congregation, and most of the reaction comes simply with the language. I've even heard pastors try to come up with different language so we don't offend people by calling them members or talking about membership. They say things like, well, we'll call them all partners, or everybody's an owner, you know. And let's face it, membership for many people who live in states where you can pump your own gas, it's a problem, right? Huge problem. So we understand that membership can be problematic. So I'm standing up here and you might be thinking, well, then why would you continue to use the language of membership? Here's my answer: because the Bible does. The Bible uses it. Maybe not in the ways that you're asking for internally, but it is my conviction that the Bible absolutely means to paint a picture that is described with the word member and membership. It is a spirit-inspired means of describing those who make up the body of Christ in a given location. So what are we talking about? Well, in English, even if you look this up, member in the dictionary, you'd find different ways of considering the term. Some would talk about membership in a society or business. That's what we've kind of been poking at. Certainly, there's some of this even in churches. But others would point to a physical reality of membership. Just a few weeks ago, I was doing a membership interview with a young gal. She's about 16 years old. So we walked through her conversion, her understanding of the gospel, wonderful young believer, and she had gone through our membership class, and so I always follow up, especially with younger folks. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand the responsibility? Do you understand the action that the church takes to even confront sin? And we might talk about that tomorrow. I said, why don't you walk me through your understanding of church discipline? She did a wonderful job. She said, well, we go to a person in sin, and we appeal to them that they would turn and follow the Lord Jesus in faithfulness. I said, well, yeah, what happens if they don't? Well, we would bring others with us, and Jesus told us that two or three can go, and what if they don't turn? She said, well, then we tell it to the entire church so that the entire church can appeal to the one in sin, 16-year-old girl. And I said, well, at the end of that process, what happens? What does the church do if they don't turn? She shifted a little bit, and she looked up at me, and she said, we dismember them? Which I think could be a good next Nine Marks book. I'm just putting that out there. Now, it's funny because the word is actually gruesome, and the word is actually gruesome because we know that members of bodies are supposed to be connected. So it's gruesome because we don't want to imagine things disconnected that ought to be connected. Friends, that's closer to the biblical language of member and membership. In a spiritual sense, we ought not be disconnected. Membership doesn't speak merely of association and organizational commitment, nor of benefits. Club cards, the language shows that members are connected to the body. What exactly are we talking about? We're talking about Christ's body. Member is the word used for us to speak of our connection to Christ. We hold a divinely ordained covenant relationship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is why ascertaining confessions and confessors is such a big deal. Churches need to tell true confessors only that they're united to Jesus. So we take our time and we do it well because we want them to understand the reality of the covenant union that they have in Christ. Ephesians 5 is a popular chapter of the Bible specifically talking to husbands and wives and their responsibilities. But in the midst of that, we read this. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church, listen to this, because we are members of his body. Membership is the language of Christ's connection to his church, Christ's care for his church, his nourishment of the church, his cherishing of the church, his covenant love for his church. Jesus has such an identification with the church that in Acts chapter 9, as Saul is ravaging and trying to destroy the church, the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, in point of fact, he wasn't. He was persecuting the church. But the church are members of Christ. Paul would later write that in 1 Corinthians 8, that sinning against a brother, you sin against Christ. That's the type of union that we're talking about. Membership speaks of our covenant connection and union with Christ. And because we're united to Christ, we are united to the rest of his body. Romans chapter 12 It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now listen to this, and individually members one of another. Not just now members to Christ, but members of each other. We often don't think this way. We belong to the Lord, that's all well and good, but to belong to one another is an entirely different proposition. Membership speaks of your connection to Christ and your connection to the rest of his body and their connection to you. The fact is there are threats that we see throughout the New Testament. They come up in Paul's writings especially, where he warns us not to think that we don't need the church. The eye, 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A person's belief that he doesn't need the body means, functionally speaking, he's cutting himself off from one of the very means that God uses to sanctify and grow him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that we, speaking the truth in love, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, remember part, speaking about a body, so part of a body, when each member, part of the body, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the expression church membership conveys a Christian's vital connection to Christ, and because of that connection to Christ, a connection to Christ's body. Now, I'd encourage you to recover and retain the language of membership because it exalts these amazing realities. It's important. It's biblical. But I'm also confident that if you tried to get the language of membership back in your church context and you failed to pursue the essential nature of church membership, then it would be a massive failure. You'd show your churches only a shell, you would have word and no deed. So in this next section, I want to plead with you to sort of take that language of member and membership and load it with all the substance that God intends. See, if that last portion that I just walked you through was about your connection to Jesus and therefore to his people, this section is about your obedience to Jesus for the sake of his people. Near the end of John's gospel, just after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the overarching category for church membership, the life of church membership, the huggable flesh of church membership? It is love. Church membership is specific, directed, accountable, God-glorifying love in obedience to Jesus Christ. Friends, the disciples learned this. They learned it early. They taught it often. Peter said that we have purified our souls by our obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, and therefore we should love one another earnestly. He would later write that loving earnestly is above all else. Paul in Colossians 3, after detailing so many wonderful Christian graces and characteristics, says that they're all bound together by love. When Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, you've been taught by God to love one another, yet do so more and more. They loved because he'd first loved them. They loved one another just as Jesus had loved them. And that love was to serve as a light and a witness to the watching world. And that love played out in local congregations of Christians. But what does this life together look like? And that's what I'm going to try to do now. What does this life of obedient love and faithful, robust church membership look like? So to go back to the island, and I'm glad I wasn't the Mormon, but so to go back to the island, Jonathan and I just became a church. He found purple dye and coconut milk, and we get together on the Lord's Day, and we affirm one another in the gospel. And then I go to my side of the island, and he goes to my side of the island, and we live in Christian brotherhood for the rest of the week. See, that's what we're missing if we just stop at the structures. You need structure, but that structure allows us to put the flesh on. And that's what I want to put on for you. The flesh, I'm gonna give this to you in three ways. I'll go through these fairly quickly, but let me give them to you so that you can, they're recognizable as I pass by. The love of church membership feels like family, pursues growth, and guards unity. Feels like family, it pursues growth, and it guards unity. What do I mean, feels like family? Well, the first place to start is that phrase that comes throughout the New Testament, brotherly love. It's actually a distinct word from the normal word for love. This is a family type love. It is a kinship type of a love. And that's important because in the ancient world, the kinship type of love was reserved for, get ready, the kin. It's only when the gospel comes in that all of a sudden, those who are alienated from God, those who are rebels, those who are enemies are brought near by the blood of Christ. And now we're the family of God. We're adopted into the family. And this begins to explain some of the things we see. You know, you could read Acts and you could go to chapter 2 and chapter 4 and you see that Christians are selling their possessions. I mean, this is crazy town. They're selling their possessions. Why would anyone sell their possessions and give so that others can be provided for? Because they actually thought they were spiritual kin. And once they thought like that, those sacrifices were easy. They loved as brothers. They showed affection to one another, just like family would. All through the New Testament, we hear the ending of Paul's letters like this: greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And we shift a little bit in our seats because, you know, I actually don't want you to come kiss me. I'd rather have that bro hug where we kind of do this thing and we punch our shoulders and we all feel manly. But there, it was a culturally appropriate show of affection. Peter actually calls it the kiss of love. The kiss that expresses love. So you've got brotherly affection, and then you've got that affection shown in concrete ways. I have widows and widowers, 85-year-olds who come to church on Sunday morning. I had a 20-something girl, and she came up to me and she said, "Well, whenever I go and shake his hand on Sunday morning, he holds it a really long time." She said, "Should I be worried?" I said, "No, because this is the only time in the week where he feels someone loving him." Feels like family because we love like brothers, we show affection, we bear burdens and we care. We bear burdens, Galatians 6 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We express care for one another in practical ways. Just as Jeff was talking earlier about the pastoral leadership of God comes through pastors on earth, so the care of God comes through members of churches as they love one another. We also share in joy and grief, just like families do. We're told if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is what families do. Just about a few days before Christmas this year, dear family in our church, it's actually one of those families, this is pretty rare, where we have four generations of this family in our church. Wonderful blessing. Well, a son, a grandson, a brother, an uncle who lived in another state died of a sudden heart attack at 40 years old just days before Christmas. And the shockwave of that went through our congregation and it's still being felt today. And that's right. That's what families do. So spiritual family feels in all of these ways. So the love of church membership feels like family. Second, the love of church membership pursues growth. What I mean by this is every church member should live with an awareness that their own purpose before God is a purpose for others in the local body. You're placed in a church certainly for your own good, but also for the good of others. I tell our church members that however you got to church, as soon as your feet hit the pavement in our parking lot, you are on duty. You're there for the blessing, for the building up, for the growth of others. So how do we do it? How do we pursue growth? We pursue growth through prayer. Calling to prayer is not just for me and my concerns. I realize that I'm part of a body and that those other members of the body are all trying to stand in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. A famous passage in Ephesians chapter 6 of the armor of God. We hear of the, you know, all the armor that is donned by a Christian, and we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we often neglect this closing piece. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now you could say, well, that means, you know, get Operation World and pray through it. Yeah, absolutely. But what we're really talking about there is all the saints at Ephesus should be prayed for by you. You have a responsibility to them. We pursue growth through prayer. We pursue growth through serving. In all the hubbub that surrounds our spiritual gifts, we sometimes forget that God didn't give us gifts for our own fulfillment and our own sort of self-actualization. He gave them so that the church would be built up. He gave them, 1 Corinthians 12 says, for the common good. There is a body that is supposed to benefit from the specific gifts and abilities that God has given you. Are you a giver? Give. So that the church can function. Give so that pastors can give themselves to preaching. Are you an exhorter? Exhort faithfully according to the word of God. Are you a server? Serve behind the scenes so that things can happen where people preach and teach and learn and are equipped. Use your gift for the good of the body. We pursue growth through prayer and serving and teaching. Teaching. You say, well, I mean, that's your job. You guys are the teachers. Well, it's true. Pastors are supposed to teach. They're called to teach. But the life cycle of the gospel doesn't end with the pastor's teaching. It begins with the pastor's teaching. Pastors pour the gospel into the body of Christ through expositional preaching, and then the body takes that word and runs with it in expositional living. They understand that they have a mutual responsibility to do word ministry with one another. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. Colossians 3 says that we're supposed to let the word of Christ, the gospel itself, dwell richly in us, teaching and admonishing one another. Friends, I know it's uncommon to think this way, but realize that the church, the congregation, is called the pillar and buttress of the truth. Pastor teachers are designed to equip saints for the work of ministry, the work of truth-telling to one another. And for you pastors in the room, I just want to bear this personal example that I have never seen such an appetite for the Bible, for sound theology, for biblical exposition, as I have once I started to give back the responsibility of mutual teaching to our people. We grow through prayer, service, teaching, exhortation. Exhortation can take many forms. Sometimes it's warning. Sometimes it's just kind encouragement to brothers and sisters to persevere in Christ. We pursue growth by gathering. Our gatherings are meant to encourage, meant to exhort one another. So the love of church membership feels like family. It pursues growth and it guards unity. Unity is a positive term, but it's positive and it's threatened by the negative. The reality is that if you're in a church, you've seen problems in churches, and those problems are threats to our unity. So what do we do? What does the love of church membership do to maintain the unity that Christ called us to? Well, first, we bear with one another. We are literally called to bear with one another in love. Bear with one another is a fancy way of saying you put up with them. Is it anyone that you have to put up with? Well, yes, and they have to put up with you. So we bear with one another. We also confront in love. There will be times where you can't simply go on bearing. Something is clear and open and unrepentant. You're going to go in love and confront them so that you might turn them back. If you turn them back, then that person has the grace of humble confession. And then once they humbly confess, then we guard unity through forgiveness and restoration. Paul actually, and we were talking about 1 Corinthians 5, very likely that man turned back to the Lord. And when he did, Paul counseled the church in Corinth, so you should rather turn and forgive him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. There's something glorious about forgiveness because it pictures, it mirrors the forgiveness that we have been given in Christ. So the love of church membership feels like family. It pursues growth. It zealously guards unity. And I hope you've noticed as I've walked through all these things so quickly that in some sense, there's nothing all that remarkable about church membership and what it requires. It requires you to obey the scriptures and to walk in faithfulness to specific commands that can only be carried out in a committed group of Jesus followers. Or as one author has written, quote, "The responsibilities and duties of members of a Christian church are simply the responsibilities and duties of Christians." So in one way, there's nothing all that remarkable about what I'm calling you to, but I assure you, when this is lived out, it is utterly remarkable. I can't guarantee what specific effects meaningful membership will have in your church, but I can at least bear testimony to some of the depth of blessing that it has brought to ours. I could tell you of my pastoral hospital visitations, and invariably I get there and I am told that I am the last one there. Everybody else has already been there, already prayed, already offered support. I could tell you of our disbanded Sunday morning prayer team because we told our congregation, every one of you is called to pray for one another. And now an hour and a half after our services, there's twos and threes with arms on shoulders grouping up to pray for one another. I could tell you of single moms who have been helped and upheld by the strong arm of the body. I can tell you about multiple generations of Christians gathering around a dying woman's bedside, singing her into eternity. I could tell you of people who have left our church because we were too focused on membership, only to return because they saw their friends growing in our church and they saw themselves not. I could tell you of ministries that have been started in our church totally apart from our staff or our elders because members understood their responsibility to help people grow in the word. I could tell you of potential members that I meet with and I ask, are you ready to take joint responsibility for the welfare of this church and the Christians in it? And their eyes blaze with the privilege and glory of being a member of a church. I could tell you of the Starbucks across the street from our church that's filled for an hour and a half before our Sunday services with people opening the word and discipling one another. I could tell you of the 80-year-old with stage 4 cancer a few weeks ago who told me, I've never met as many members in this church as I had since I got my diagnosis. Cards, emails, visits. Or I could tell you of the 75-year-old Catholic non-Christian who's been attending our services, who says, my family would think I'm crazy for being here. And he pulled me aside in the parking lot before our service and he said, you know what, I just can't understand. These people are all so committed to this. They sing. I can't guarantee what will happen in your local church as you begin to pursue these things, but I can tell you that this vision of membership is glorious, and this vision of membership is God's, and this vision of membership is in the Bible. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about such wonderful things that you have instituted for our good, our growth, our joy, and your glory. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.